Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Thankful to be back. Good to have you guys here this morning. And such an honor to be with us. Today is a very special day. It's called Advance the Kingdom Sunday, which in the world of Pneuma, in all locations, this is about seeing God continue to advance his kingdom, and we have the opportunity to partner with him. In 1 Corinthians 3, it actually says that we are co-laborers with him. So we actually, some people say, well, no, God, Jesus said, I will build my church. We don't do anything, right? Well, that scripture, if you just take it isolated, you're going to miss out on what it says elsewhere, like in 1 Corinthians 3. We partner, we build with him and what he's doing. So what is Advance the Kingdom Sunday? It is all about the projects that God has put on our heart, the opportunities, the doors that he's opened up. And I'm going to be sharing some exciting news on that and in terms of opportunities that we have to be able to partner with him to see the gospel go forth to the nations of the earth through church planting and so on. There's some great opportunities. So we're going to jump into Matthew 17 this morning. Last Sunday was the introduction of a new kingdom culture value, value number 9, which is called His Presence is Our Priority. So important that we value the presence of God. And was stated, you know, we pursue the presence of God. He pursues us, absolutely. The Bible says that, right? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, but he pursues us, right? It says the Father seeks worshipers, those who will worship him in spirit and truth. But we have a responsibility to pursue his presence as well. And theologically, there's a lot of things I could say about that. Some people say, well, God's everywhere, right? Is he? Everywhere? Yeah. He is. He's omnipresent, right? But there's this thing called transcendence, which means he's everywhere. But then there's another theological term is immanence. And immanence means basically the manifest presence of God. So if God is everywhere, but yet he says in James 4, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. So we have a responsibility to draw near to him. And we read all about this. So many other scriptures that we could mention. So we are to pursue his presence. We're to live in his presence. We're to protect the presence of God in our lives, which means we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't quench the fire of God. There's so many places that we could look at. So we're going to jump in this morning. And Matthew 17, we're going to read actually starting at verse number 1. And we'll go down through verse 9, then we'll go verses 14 through 18. This is the story of the transfiguration. Jesus was on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Now, what does that mean? It means that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. So Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while Peter was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Can you imagine? Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Wow. Verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, so they're on the mountain now, they've come down the mountain, And they come to the multitude. A man came to him, to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? Jesus said, Because of unbelief. Assuredly, I say to you, if faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Verse 21 in the New King James says, However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Well, this is a powerful passage, and I want to just highlight maybe some different perspective. We're just going to speak about moving from the mountain to the nations, from the mountain to the nations. There's a story in the Old Testament about Israel being engaged in a battle, and their adversaries actually said, hey, is he the God of the mountains, or is he just the God of the valleys? You know, is he the God? And the answer, of course, we know he's the God of the mountains, and he's the God of the valleys. He's Lord of all. It doesn't matter what it is we're experiencing. He's present, he's there, and he is Lord of all. And so we're looking at this concept of what it means to encounter God, to pursue his presence, to make his presence our priority in life. And we've talked about this and taught about this in previous weeks. There's so much we could say about this, but let me just say that we have a responsibility to pursue and to guard his presence in our lives. We really do, guys. And if we just are living kind of oblivious to that, we're not aware of that, honestly, we're missing out on something that is so significant. And I just encourage you to read Hebrews 5, verse 7. It talks about how Jesus protected the presence. He made sure he was in a place where the presence of God was with him at all times. He did nothing to grieve his Father. And he was heard because of his godliness, his piety, it says, his godly fear. And that word literally means that he walked circumspectly. He lived with caution, okay? So he was very much aware that it was possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's a theological debate. Could Jesus have sinned? Well, he's tempted, we know that, and people not going there today. But my point is that we have to realize that for us, there is a responsibility to be able to host his presence well. We have to walk and live in a way that we don't quench or grieve or hinder what he wants to do in our lives. And it's a powerful thing. So we've been talking about the priority of God's presence in our lives. And we know that the presence of God and humanity's mission are inseparable. So if you go back to the Garden of Eden, which was the epicenter of God's presence, God would come down, and he lived and dwelt and walked among them, is the language that's used, among Adam and Eve in that place. And so it was the epicenter of God's presence. They were made, created in his image and likeness, and they were given a mandate to advance God's kingdom, to have dominion and over all of creation, and to see the earth actually filled. And we know the Bible says in at least two places, Numbers 14:21, God says, As I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Habakkuk 2:14 says, The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Another translation puts it this way. It says that the earth will literally be filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. An awareness. Now, we can say, well, God's glory is everywhere. Yes, but he's wanting us to have the knowledge and the awareness of that. That is the ultimate consummation of what he has planned for the earth. It's not going to happen fully until Jesus returns, but we have a mandate to advance his kingdom now. And the family, Adam and Eve, and we're part of God's family, obviously, had that mandate to expand and to take God's presence and spread it to the rest of the earth. The purposes of the church are tied to the presence of God. The purposes of the church are tied to the presence of God. We've just read this amazing story. Think about it. You were up there with Jesus. He just chose the three for some reason. Yes, he had favorites. And they literally were up there in the presence of God on this mountain. And there's this thing called a transfiguration that takes place. And the word literally speaks of something that's happened internally. So in other words, it was a spiritual experience, but it manifested in the sense that Jesus literally shone with the glory and the presence of the Father. And it's an incredible story, because if you look at actually the preceding chapter, and if you look at Matthew 16, actually the very last verse in Matthew 16, Jesus makes this statement that many people have misinterpreted. He says in Matthew 16, 28, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." There's some standing here that shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Luke's account says until they see him coming in the power of his kingdom. It's an interesting thing. So what was he talking about? First of all, we have to remember that the Bible was not written for, it was not written to us. It was written to people who were actually physically alive on the earth when the Bible was written. So rule number one when interpreting scripture, and this is what's called hermeneutics, is that the Bible was written to them. It is for us, but it wasn't written to us. So he's speaking to a people that were physically alive, and he said, there's some of you, you're not going to taste death. You're not going to die then on the earth 2,000 years ago until you see the Son of Man come in his kingdom. And as I said, one account says in the power of his kingdom. So if we think that Jesus was just referring to his physical coming, the second coming, the return of Jesus, then that wouldn't make sense. He said, some of you guys, because they're all dead, obviously. That was over 2,000 years ago. So there was something that happened. It just stands to reason by deduction that this was fulfilled, that they did see Jesus come in the power of his kingdom, some of them. And so I want to just submit to us this morning that what we read in chapter 17 is actually the fulfillment of that particular promise and statement that Jesus made, that he came in the power and the glory of his kingdom. Now, look at it this way. What does the word kingdom mean in English? Well, it's derived from two different words, king and domain or dominion. So we have a king. Anybody know who the king is? Right? Jesus is the king. He's Lord, which means he's king. So he's King of kings and Lord of lords. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. One day, every president, Vladimir Putin, you know, the prime minister, where we're from, Justin Trudeau, can you imagine? and all of the world leaders that have ever lived, that are alive today, will bow their knee and admit that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. If we're alive and we have the opportunity to do it in repentance And in faith and acknowledging who he is if we're alive. But one day we're going to stand before him, each one of us, and acknowledge who he is. And that's a sobering thing. But he is king. He is Lord. So a king, Jesus is king. A king has a domain. He has territory. He has a jurisdiction. In that domain, in that territory, is where he exercises his rule or his dominion. So the king is Jesus. He has a kingdom, and in that domain, he exercises his dominion. It's a powerful thing, and there are many different places where we read about this. Matthew 12, 28, Jesus made this statement. He said, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then surely the kingdom of God has come among you." If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely, okay, the kingdom of God has come among you. The kingdom of God is present. So the kingdom was present when he was on the earth. So what happens is Jesus takes the three, Peter, James, and John, to the top of the mountain, and they see this incredible manifestation or display of his kingdom. It's absolutely powerful. But what I want to point out this morning is what they saw and experienced on top of the mountain was the true revelation and demonstration of the kingdom, yes, but what was experienced when Jesus came down from the mountain in seeing this boy healed and set free was also a demonstration equally as powerful as what they had experienced on the mountaintop. So in other words, Jesus took the glory that he is experiencing, the presence on the mountaintop, and he carries it with him down into the valley. And at that point, the kingdom of God is demonstrated, resulting in a miracle of incredible importance and significance taking place. Does that make sense? All right, is everybody tracking with me? Okay, good. So this is something that we have to understand. So the kingdom, as one of the writers, Eldon Ladd, said, the kingdom is future, but it's not yet, but it's present already. So the kingdom in its fullness will come when Jesus returns, but the kingdom's here already. Right? The final enemy to be defeated, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, is death. And that will happen when Jesus returns and we are transformed, you know, the mortality. We receive immortal bodies, etc. And ultimately, but yet we see that Jesus, when he was on the earth, he raised the dead. He raised the dead. There'll be no more sickness when he returns. There'll be no more chaos or war. But yet Jesus brought peace and heal people when he was on the earth. He set people free and delivered them, as we saw, even of demonic activity, which means the kingdom is in operation. The kingdom is happening. So the call of God is for us as believers. We have this tension that we are to hold in proper perspective and balance, is that we're called to be a people of his presence, but we're also called to be a people on mission. And many churches just want to sit and soak. Many churches want to have more meetings. God wants more children. If all our expression and our experience of Christianity is just focused on us experiencing his presence, but we're not advancing his kingdom, then it's out of balance. And it's become focused on us. However, let me also say that if our focus is strictly on just preaching the gospel, doing evangelism, doing missions, then we have stepped into a place where the kingdom of God is not operating, and we're doing it in our own strength and with our own wisdom and our own resources and not the power of the kingdom. Jesus said this. He said, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So my question this morning is, if we are not fishing, are we really following? Come and follow me, be a disciple, and I will make you a fisher of men. I'm going to take you and I'm going to use you to impact the nations. The gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24, 14, will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. He is the God of the mountaintop experience, but he is also the God of the valley, even the valley of the dry bones, the valley of death, the valley of isolation, the valley where it seems that there's nothing happening, there's nothing fertile, there's no manifestation of God's presence. He's still there. He calls us to walk with him. He calls us to work with him. He calls us to worship him, but he also calls us to advance his kingdom. We are called to both. It's not either or, it's both and. We must be a people that prioritize and pursue his presence, but we must also be a people who are advancing his kingdom. The truth is, and this is where the fivefold brings everything into a proper balance, is the apostolic is the primary focus in the kingdom of God in terms of advancing it. The primary contributor is a better way to say it. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:28 that God has set in the church, firstly, apostles, secondarily, prophets. Now, why does it say, firstly, apostles? The word proton, firstly, means first in importance, first in rank, first in order. Why is it? Well, Ephesians 2:20 says that apostles and prophets are foundational. What does that mean? If you're going to build something, what's the most important thing and what's the first thing you do? You lay the foundation. So if the foundation isn't right, then the building will not be sound. So we have to focus on what is foundational. Why did Jesus come into the world? To reconcile humanity to the Father. First and foremost, that's the primary calling of the church, to bring people into the family of God so that they would know him, be forgiven, and be reconciled to relationship. This is of paramount and utmost importance. And so it's all about putting things in their proper perspective. So what we see happen in the mountaintop experience where Jesus with the three is in the very presence of the Father, we see first and foremost a decluttering. What do I mean by that? What ends up happening is we see Peter, James, and John are there. Elijah and Moses shows up, begin to speak, having a conversation with Jesus. Isn't that crazy? And then Peter's like, I know what we should do. Let's build a tabernacle. Three of them, in fact. All right? In other words, we've got to build a denomination. No, I'm just kidding. We've got to organize this, right? I mean, God's moving, and we need to put some boundaries and, parameters and all of this. We need to organize it. And let's build three tabernacles. And what happens, of course, is the voice of the Father speaks, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And then, boom, Elijah, Moses, gone. And they only see Jesus. There's a decluttering because Jesus is meant to be first and foremost in our lives. We could touch on what does Elijah represent, well, Moses, etc. Yeah, we know all of that, the law and the prophets, obviously. But what we're dealing with here, guys, is that it all points to Jesus. The law and the prophets point to Jesus, right? And it's all about coming into that relationship with him. It's an incredible thing. Church life can perpetuate a merry-go-round with lots of activities, bells and whistles, but very little effect on the battle of the kingdom if it's not anchored in the presence of God. We have to recognize there is a battle. We're called to warfare. If you join the military and then they actually say, hey, we're going to deploy you, you're going to Afghanistan or Iraq or wherever, and you go, well, what are we going to do there? You're going to be engaged in war. Like, that's what you signed up for. Oh, I didn't know I signed up for that. You see, my cousin, he is a big shot in the United States Navy, military police, very high up. I think he's retired now. And I remember he told me when they went into war on an aircraft carrier, literally went into war, this is like probably two decades ago, there were some of the fresh young soldiers that actually began to panic because now they're going into war. My cousin, as a MP, military police, you know, actually what they did with these guys is they punched them in the face. You're going into battle. Wake up. Smack. And I'm like, well, that's pretty harsh, but it's a reality, right? It's a reality check. What is it? Guys, can I tell us, nobody's going to get punched in the face around here, right? Because we have bodyguards that will stop you if you try that. Jay Long's in the back right now, but he's fast. He'll get down here. But seriously, we're not into that. That's not the way we do church. But my point is, you signed up for war. You signed up for war. And there's battles. There's battles. It's not going to be this nice, you know, cushy type of religion where it's all about bless me. And if that's your understanding of Christianity, respectfully, I can tell you, you're reading the wrong book or you're not reading the book at all. We're called to battle. We're called to engage in conflict between the powers of darkness that are vying for the earth, right? Isaiah 60 says, behold, darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples. That's the enemy's prerogative. But our commission is to see the earth filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So we are called to go into his presence. We're called to move into that his presence. And in his presence, we absorb the very life of God. Our heart is molded. Think about this. When the three disciples were with Jesus on the top of the mountain, what was happening? They were experiencing an impartation of the very life and presence of God. This wasn't just Jesus' experience to prepare him for the cross, though it certainly did. But this is something that they're experiencing. They are now experiencing this. So the call is Jesus takes them onto the mountain to manifest his presence, yes, but to impart his very life into them so that they encounter Jesus. You see, if we are not focused on taking the kingdom to people, to cities, to nations, to homes, to individuals, then we have a type of Christianity that has become consumer-oriented. It's become all about us. In other words, we detach from life in his presence and we begin to exist for ourselves. We operate, you know, as if it's all about us. It becomes about our personal dreams, my personal destiny, rather than God's dream and God's destiny. Can I just submit to us today that a type of Christianity that does not embrace God's dream God's mission, God's mandate, the Great Commission, is a type of Christianity that is not biblical. It's a Christianity which in many places is touted, is preached. But God calls us to His mission. He calls us to fulfill His vision. What He wants to do is what we've been called to engage in. So the purpose of revival is not just to have a spiritual experience. It's God touching us so that we can touch the world. As I said, we're receivers of the kingdom so that we can be releasers of the kingdom. So we are called to live to disciple cities and nations. It's the core of a Christ-centered theology, not a man-centered theology. Now, let me just close with this. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He said, "Behold, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." We love that. Power. Oh, wow. Dunamis, right? Dynamite. It's translated miracles. When Jesus went to His hometown in Nazareth, says He's not able to do any mighty works or any miracles. It's the same word. It's dunamis. So it speaks of supernatural miracles. So we love that. We want to see that. But interestingly, He said, you will receive power for a purpose, to be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I believe that one of the reasons why many Christians in Western nations, it's very interesting because, you know, we've had the privilege to travel to different nations. And some of the places that are the poorest nations and people have the least amount of things materially, they're the happiest people in the world. They don't seem to have all the mental health issues. Just saying. And they're so happy. They don't have much. And can I say to us that I believe as Christians that we have overvalued what we don't have, and we've undervalued what we do have. And we need to get back to recognizing what Jesus has given to us. Access into the throne room. Access to His Father. That we can host His presence, that we can carry His glory, and that we have a purpose to live beyond ourselves. And when we take our eyes off of ourselves, when we take our eyes off of, you know, what we think we should be doing, and it may seem right to us, but God's saying, no, no, focus on My Son. Focus on Jesus. And Jesus literally takes the anointing, and we have the anointed one, Jesus Christos. He is the anointed one. We take that anointing as we walk with Him, that same anointing, and we carry it wherever we are, and we bring healing and we bring transformation to cities and nations. See, the disciples asked the question, why could we not cast it out? Why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we do it? Well, you said, well, because of your unbelief. I preached on this previously. I think there's a message on our podcast about this. But the point is, He said, through prayer, and because of your lack of prayer, lack of fasting. So the point is this. Ultimately, it has to do with our lack of connection and fellowship with Him. Because that's what prayer is about. Prayer is not just about, God, do this, give me this, give me this, do this, do this, do this, God. That's not prayer. Prayer is koinonia, which means communion, fellowship. Intimacy. It means to share, to have things in common, to be one, in other words. That's the true purpose of prayer. To connect with His presence. To be in union with Him. As a branch abides in the vine. And what takes place is out of that, we tap into His presence, His anointing, His glory, and we are able to cast it out. See? A church that majors on programs rather than His presence will not cast it out. A church that's into babysitting rather than the mission of Christ will not cast it out. Ooh, I'm preaching bad. A church that's into leadership philosophy rather than the anointing will not cast it out. But a church that knows how to go from the mountain into the nations will cast it out and bring the kingdom rule to cities and nations. Guys, what a privilege we have. This is, and I know some of you guys are involved in amazing things, but if you're not, have embraced this aspect of your faith yet to help advance God's kingdom, to engage, you know, there's at least three things you can do. You can participate personally. That means you can go on a mission trip. You can go out there. You can start evangelizing even your own community, sharing your faith. You can partner provisionally. You can give financially. Okay? And then you can pray passionately. You can begin to pray. And it's not either or. I believe it's for us, all of us have a responsibility in all three of those areas. So practically, what does this look like corporately for us in NUMA in 2024? Okay, so we are going to undertake and invest in the following four areas. Number one, we're going to continue to plant churches. Number two, we're going to invest in ministries and initiatives which fuel and develop revival. Number three, we're going to support some existing NUMA churches, as well as, are you ready for this? This year, we are going to financially gift 10% of what comes in through our Advance the Kingdom offering. If it's $2 million, we're going to gift 10% of that to a ministry that has nothing to do with NUMA. A ministry that is advancing God's kingdom, but we have no relationship with them. This isn't a PR stunt. This isn't about giving to get. This is simply having a heart to advance God's kingdom. And as an executive, we made this decision to do this because we feel God's saying, I want you to sow into my kingdom. It's not about the brand. It's not about logos, right? It's about his kingdom, first and foremost. So we are committed to see this happen. So we're going to plant three specific churches. First church is in Singapore. Pastor Alvin and Amy are moving. They're the current pastors of our church in Bangkok. They're moving to Singapore. They've already started gathering a team, and they're going to plant Singapore is the economic powerhouse of Asia, of course. Population around 6 million, 18.9% Christians, including Catholic. So this is a place to be for us, to be able to reach out into all of Asia. We're already targeted other nations in Asia for next year. We've got church planters in the queue. Guys, we have more opportunities than we have resources. That's the truth. And that's the reality. And so Pastor Alvin and Amy, who are hub leaders for Asia, are absolutely amazing. Pastor Ben Su, who's from Malaysia and just came back from Bethel, will be taking on the leadership of NUMA Bangkok. The second is NUMA, are you ready? Orlando, Florida. Orlando, Florida, which is obviously a metropolitan area of over 2.6 million people. It's now referred to as Miami North, meaning it's primarily Latinos and Brazilians. Okay, there's also Caribbean people living there. Okay, we have a couple, an amazing couple from Brazil that are going to be moving there to plant a church which will be primarily focused on Brazilian people, because there's a diaspora of Brazilians, perhaps over 300,000 of them living in Miami, in Orlando, and plus Disney World's there. So if you want to go visit the church, you can go to Disney World, right? I said in our graphics we have to put Disney World. But so that's it. Number three is NUMA Spain, in Spain. In the southern part of Spain, there's a city called Jerez de la Frontera, which literally, I know I sound French because I'm from Canada, sorry. My Spanish sounds French, but so Jerez de la Frontera means the frontier because it's literally the border between the Islamic and Christian population. It's very strategic. It's near Cadiz, which is in southern part of Spain. So you've got Morocco in North Africa, and those countries, Algeria, etc. So the ministers that are going there, that are planting, actually they're already there, have already been working in Morocco for over 6 years in the underground church. And they've been reaching people. In fact, I've been invited to go there. Pray for me. It's pretty full on. But this is an opportunity. So heaps of people emigrating from North Africa there. Very, very few Christians, guys. Very few Christians. It's the part of the 1040 window, literally. Okay, so we have Fabio and Lillian Carlin in Orlando. And then we have Edgar and Mylene Aria are going to be in Spain. We're going to continue to support other ministries and initiatives which fuel and develop revival, Pneuma School of the Spirit, Revival Conference, supporting existing Pneuma churches so they continue. So we are in the process of planting a church in San Francisco. We're going to continue to support that. We started last year in Adelaide. And also the Sunshine Coast. We want to help them financially by stabilizing so they can continue to grow and so on. So these are specific ways that we can, and directives in terms of what this money is going to be allocated for. All right, so what are we doing? Our goal at this point, which of course I think it's a very reasonable goal based on what we've done historically, is 1.4 million. That's Australian dollars, obviously. That's all of our Pneuma locations pitching in, giving.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at pneuma.church. Thanks for listening.